So I want to take you on a little journey with me. And if you want, if you have the page that I left out for, you can follow along. But it's far more fun if you put that down and close your eyes. Yeah, I know. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. And just follow along with me in the story, okay? Now, you might think also that we're going over this story over and over and over again today, but I tell you, it is still one of my very favorite stories, and you're just going to have to deal with that. It is a good story and something that we need to learn. So close your eyes, if you will, don't fall asleep, and picture yourself in the story. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, Simon, Matthew, a bunch of other disciples were shivering and aching, grieving, disbelieving, feeling ashamed, and feeling lost. They were huddled together and hiding. They were afraid of both the Roman guards and their own religious leaders. They were fearful of being found out. They were afraid of what might happen if they were found out. They were ashamed of how they behaved. They were grieving their friend. Behind locked doors, they gathered together. I imagine it would be a fairly large house in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, with an inner courtyard perhaps. That's how I'm imagining it. Behind the locked door, they gather to sit together, to be together, to grieve together, and to plan their next move together. What can they do now? What can they do now? What will they do now? Peter and the beloved disciples just returned from visiting the surprisingly empty tomb, and they're both at a loss for words, and no one quite knows what to think. There's a knock on the door. It's a secret knock. Who do you think it could be? They look around. They have no idea. Andrew runs upstairs to take a peek through one of the windows, perhaps. It's Mary, the disciple from Magdala. She's been at the tomb already that morning, and she came back to tell the disciples that Jesus was gone. But she's there again, and so Philip lets her in, looking left and right as he locks the door again. Mary rushes into the courtyard, sees the other disciples, and collapses onto a bench. Now Mary, the mother of Jesus, brings her a cup of water. Mary, the disciple from Magdala, drinks, and after a few moments, she composes herself. She says with a sparkle in her eye and awe in her voice, "I have seen the Lord." And she continues, "After you two left, I was crying in the tomb when two men approached me and asked me why I was crying. I thought to myself, are they kidding me? But I tell them my friend Jesus had died. And I don't know where his body is. And before I could finish, there was another man. I thought, of course, he's the groundskeeper. He asks me, too, why I'm crying. And I'm truthfully, I'm like, really? I'm in a graveyard. Why do you think I'm crying? So I start to answer him. And he interrupts me and says my name. He says, Mary. And I think to myself, how in the world does this guy know my name? And I look up. It's not some random guy. It's Jesus. Well, before I could even jump up and hug him, he says, oh, Mary, wait, wait, wait. Don't hang on to me. Go quickly to my beloved disciples. Tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Well, now, what do those disciples do that they've heard this strange tale? The story doesn't say. We can only imagine. Later that evening, the disciples are gathered at table. They're eating together, bread, wine, fruit. Doesn't matter because they're not really hungry. The doors are locked. Cloth is over the windows to block the light leaving the house. They're hiding, remember? Andrew is in charge of periodically peeking out the windows. They talk. They wonder together. Don't you remember how he said this? Could he truly be alive? And then Jesus is standing there right with them. What? And he says, Shalom Aleichem, which means peace be with you. And I can only imagine that there would be some shock. The kids were saying that there was screaming and shrieking. I believe it. Peter rubs his eyes. Mary and the other women come closer. Nathaniel starts to laugh. What kind of trick is this? But Jesus shows them his hands, his feet, his side, and they begin to figure out that maybe this is Jesus. Shalom Aleichem, he says again. Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you into the world. Go. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and tells them that they now have the amazing power to forgive people's sins. And then just like that, he's gone. And they look at each other and they're like, surely this did not happen. But it did, because we all remember it just happening now. Quickly, Philip runs downstairs to check to see if the doors are still locked. Yep, they are. And he's a little confused, but that's okay. But just as he's starting to come up the stairs again, he hears. It's another secret knock. Okay, Philip opens the door, a crack. It's Thomas. Oh, back with the wine he was sent out to get. Oh, you can imagine the scene that Thomas walks into. What's going on? And they tell him what they had just witnessed. And Thomas snorts. Let's just say I doubt it. You guys have got to be nuts. The story jumps a week later, and they're still there in the building, the same one they were before, behind locked doors, disbelieving, feeling ashamed for abandoning their teacher, fearful of both the Roman guards and their own religious leaders. But no, they're planning and scheming together. They know they have to get out. But what do they do next? Peter wants to go fishing. Sounds good. Some of the women want to go home. Sounds all right. Matthew is looking at their combined finances and realizes that they're running out of money and they actually do have to get back to work or something. They really can't afford to hide out anymore, but what are they going to do? And then Jesus shows up again, right there in the middle of an argument between the two Marys. I'm just kidding. Maybe they weren't arguing. Who knows? But Jesus was there. No need to let him in. He'll find his own way in. He smiles. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. Thomas sputters. Jesus walks up to Thomas and lets Thomas have a good look. Jesus doesn't make fun of him, but he gently chastises him for believing only when seeing. But this is a message for all of his disciples and for us too. And the message sticks. So when I read this story, it isn't Thomas' doubt that's getting at me. He's got a bad rap, poor guy. But sometimes I think we like to blame him because his mistake is easily visible to all of us and easy to point out. Thomas, if you only had more faith. Look, even Jesus chastised you. Ah, poor you. We're all better. We're all like the other disciples. We also like to know that having doubt does not limit us from the love of the Lord. And that is such a promising and wonderful thing to hear. Doubt is not a bad thing. And I'll tell you right now, a truth that is found everywhere in the Bible. And that is this. Doubt is not a bad thing. In fact, it is especially a good thing when we acknowledge it before God. By stating our doubt, we are being truthful. Mary doubted. Thomas doubted. David doubted. And all the other psalm writers doubted. We read that in the Psalms. Jeremiah, Abraham, Joseph, most of the minor prophets, Hannah, Sarah, and Sarah even laughed when she heard. Even Naomi doubted. Doubt is not a bad thing, especially when it causes us to seek answers. I could go on and on about doubt, and likely I will do that someday, but that will not be today. In fact, it's one of my favorite sermon topics. You may have doubt. That's okay. I'm not going to talk about that today. What is going on in my head when I read this story is something that is hidden in the text. And you may have guessed it when you looked at the title of the sermon, which is Behind Closed Doors. It's the fact that the disciples were behind the closed doors. I'm going to pull out my Greek again and tell you about one of the words that is quite important here. Peter Woods is a pastoral counselor and mediator, and he writes, "I've always been amazed by the resurrected Jesus, who, when he comes to the disciples, isn't thwarted by the fearfully locked doors." And when Woods examines the Greek for locked door, he discovers something wonderful. First is that the disciples aren't really behind locked doors, but closed doors. It's likely the same thing, so it's not that profound. And the Greek word used here to refer to the state of the doors is kleisio. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. K-L-E-I-S-O, as we would spell it in English. And that sounds familiar to me. There they were. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, Simon, Matthew, and a bunch of other disciples locked behind kleiso doors, sneaking peeks out whenever outside, whenever that they could, to see if the coast was clear. Mourning, broken, grieving together, but mostly being afraid together. Their fear of the religious leaders kept them hidden. Their fear of facing the world kept them hidden together. Their fear of what would happen because of the missing Christ and what that could possibly mean kept them hidden together in a closed room. But here's the thing. Even after Christ appeared to them in the closed room, breathed on them, and empowered them to go out, they still stayed in. We read in verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, although the doors were kleiso, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you.' And even when they knew about the risen Christ, they were still closed with their fear." So here the Gospel of John presents us with a closed room containing a closed community, kleiso, shut in by their fear. And this reminds me of us, well, kind of. It reminds me of our modern Western church, whatever denomination. We are fearful of many things. And only it's not the Jewish religious leaders now or the Roman guards. But we close ourselves in because we're afraid of people that threaten our faith. People who think differently than we do. People who look differently than we do. People who act differently than we do. People who have grown up differently than we do. People who have different amounts of money than we do. You know, the list could go on. Closed rooms, closed disciples, closed doors, within the closed doors, closing people off from each other and from the world, and from others that are knocking on the doors looking for help. So we're even good at closing the doors amongst ourselves. We're quick to judge who's in and who's out. She's too loud. He's so mercurial. I love that word, mercurial. She is too liberal. He's a cheapskate. And we hurt each other with the words that we say and the words that we don't say, the looks that we give and the looks that we don't give, the way we pay attention to people and the way that we avoid people. Ultimately, we close doors. We lock our doors to keep out those that threaten our little world. We become kleiso, shut in. But here's the interesting thing. Kleiso is linked to another Greek word, and I love it when I do this, and maybe you do too, I don't know. Maybe this one is more familiar to you, and the word is ekklesia. It's the Greek word used to describe church. Now, ecclesia literally translates as not closed. So whenever you stick a eek in front of a word, it says the not. Not closed. Called out. Unsealed. It is so wonderful that the early church, mothers and fathers, chose the word ecclesia, not closed, to describe the community of Jesus' earlier followers. In our reading today, it's obvious that the one who could not be confined by the tomb was not daunted by a couple of locked doors. Did the closed doors stop Jesus from appearing to his disciples? Thank you. Not even the second time. Not even the second time. Peace be with you, he says. Shalom Aleichem. The Christ proclaims both times. Essentially, do not be afraid or be at peace. And he comes back for doubting Thomas. And he comes back for the fearful people who have closed themselves off from the world. And he sneaks in behind the slammed doors of fear and misunderstanding and in differing opinions and scorn and anger and gossip. And he brings the disciples together all in one room. And he breathes on all of them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, friends." It's as if he was saying to them, you are not to remain kleiso. You are ecclesia. You are not closed. Come out. As the Father has sent me, so I send you out. Ooh, I have said that so many times. I have said out, but it sounds even better on the microphone. Out, Jesus says. As the Father has sent me, so I send you out. Friends, can you feel that resurrected breath on your cheeks? Does it blow into your nostrils? Does it fill your chest and ruffle your hair? Take a minute and breathe with me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you out. The risen Christ is still breathing on us and in us and over us. All of us mixed up sisters and brothers who are gathered in that upper room. And the resurrected Christ will never, ever, 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 ever be hindered by closed doors. If we close all the doors, Christ can still come in and calls us out. And so, all of us beloved disciples, like the disciples so long ago, let's breathe in the breath of the resurrected Christ. Even if you have doubts, it doesn't matter. Christ is there for you. May it be so. Amen.